First Peter chapter number 2. First Peter chapter 2. And we'll be focusing in on verse number 5 this morning. First Peter chapter number 2. Let's pray one more time before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just pray that you'd help us to receive from your word, from your spirit, the things that you've prepared for us today, the things that you know we need, things that'll help us, Lord, to grow spiritually, things that'll help us to be able to serve in the right way, according to your will, according to the way you've given it to us in your word, and in the proper dispensation, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us today to be edified by the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. There is a doctrine that's one of the three distinctives of the Baptist churches, and sadly the distinctives of the Baptist churches have all but been forgotten in our day and age. There are three things that historically have separated Baptist churches from all other churches, and I've given that to you in your notes there. Number one, throughout its history, the Baptist churches believed in baptism by immersion, meaning you go completely under the water, not just a few sprinkles of water on your face. Baptism by immersion, and only believers are baptized. And Baptists have always rejected any form of infant baptism or baptism for the purpose of salvation. That's not biblical. And Baptists have always rejected any notion that baptism gains you merit or favor or grace in the eyes of God. Baptism has always been a public testimony on the part of the born-again believer, and it's nothing more, nothing less. It's important. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us we are to do that, and we want to be obedient to Him. But in our day and age, under the name Baptist, you can find just about anything taught in the realm of baptism in these days. And it's just remarkable. So just keep that in mind. If you're out there traveling and you're looking for a Baptist church, it may not hold to the same things that you've been taught by the Bible. You really got to search sometimes to find a church that holds to all the truths of the Bible. Secondly, the Baptist churches have always stood for the absolute and total separation of church and state. And that does not mean simply that the government does not interfere with the affairs of the church, but it means that the church does not interfere with the affairs of the government. And the reason the Baptist forefathers stood on that ground is because they knew from history, from history in Europe and the New World and everywhere, that they tried that state-church business, that Bible believers get persecuted when you've got that kind of a setup. Every single time. Every time the church and the state are united, those people that truly believe the Bible are hounded and persecuted and jailed and martyred every time. And of course, in our day, so many Baptists are letting go of that call for separation. The majority these days would say you're not a real God-fearing, Bible-believing Baptist if you're not involved in politics. Well, that's not our calling. That's not our realm, Christians. Hope you know that. Number three, the Baptist churches historically stood for the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. All believers. on equal footing before God. No one man closer to God than another man. See, all believers with an equal access to the throne of God. And historically, the Baptist churches have rejected any form of this clergy-laity type of system where you have a priestly class of believers and they lord their power and their dominion over the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. We've gotten a long way from that in our Baptist churches in this day and age. We don't call it the Roman Catholic priesthood. We, in the Baptist Church, we call it pastoral authority. Same doctrine, same outfit, different clothes, but it's the same system when you really get down to it. So, and that's what we're going to focus on today. I'm going to show you this morning from the Bible that if you are saved and born again, you are a priest unto God on behalf of your brethren. And you are no lesser or no greater a priest than any other born again child of God. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Not only so that men don't bring us under their authority and their dominion and manipulate and abuse us for their own gain or for their own profit, but so that we understand that it's not my place as a Christian to just come in and sit in a pew and do nothing. And, you know, simply sit and watch the man of God do all the work. If every one of us is a priest unto God, then every one of us is in the ministry. And when you get away from the priesthood of all believers, you end up with one or two people in the church doing all the work. And as a result, that church can only function and only go as far as one or two people can carry it. And that's not what God intended. So, that's what we'll be looking at today. Now, in this chapter, the gracious Lord, in verse 3, leads into this, in verse number 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. We talked about that living stone last Friday. I really enjoyed that, looking at, taking a close look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living stone. And you find that living stone all through the Scriptures. But it says he's disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, all right, look, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, so watch this. In verse number 4, Jesus Christ is the living stone. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, ye also as lively stones. So look at that. As, how are we to live? How are we to operate? How are we to conduct ourselves in this world and in this life God's given us? As the living stone, so are the lively stones. We are to live, we are to move, we are to think, we are to act, we are to examine, we are to judge, we are to minister, we are to function as Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last Friday, hey, what a supernatural thing. It supersedes nature that a stone should be alive. And it supersedes nature that he should be able to impart life to others. I have the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to me. His life is accredited to me. He's a living stone. He gave me a new birth. He gave me his life. Therefore, I am also a living stone. I live by the very same life that Jesus Christ lives by. I am animated. I exist. I endure eternally because the life of Jesus Christ has been imputed, has been imparted to me. Is he alive? Well, I'm alive. Is he risen from the dead? I'm risen from the dead. Is he ascended to heavenly places? I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Does he have everlasting life? I have everlasting life. He is the living stone. He's made me a living stone. He's a living stone. Are you born again? He's made you a living stone. Now, what does he do? Look in verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The living stone offers up. That's action. That's activity. The living stone sacrifices. That's action. That's activity. So, how are you and I to be living in this world? As the living stone, so the lively stones are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I'm to be living in this world as Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God the Father. Now, here's what's so sad. We have eliminated the truth of lively stones, and we have substituted it for a pastor. The pastor offers his life up to God. The pastor offers his time and his service up to God. The pastor sacrifices to get out the gospel. The pastor sacrifices due to the work and the labor and of the ministry. And as a result of that, in most Baptist churches, you have a group of spectators and one man, or maybe a handful of men, who are doing the work of the ministry while the others watch. Then we perpetuate the problem. These Baptist churches, they'll build a Bible school. They've got a school now. It's a nice building. It's a good school. It's the right kind of school where the Bible is taught. It's a really nice school, okay? But what do? Well, a young person gets born again, and they become a lively stone, and they want to offer up their life to the Lord. They want to sacrifice their all to serve Jesus Christ. And so what do? We say, oh, you want to do that? Well, then you need to be a pastor. Because that's what pastors do. And we ship that believing kid out to the church and send him off to out of this church and off to the school, and leave another church with one man excited for God, the pastor, and a bunch of spectators to just dry up and die. That's what happens. Now, what brought about that system? The Baptist forgot that there is not a priest class and a laity class. There's not a clergy class and a sit on the pew class, but that every single born again believer is just as much a lively stone as Jesus Christ himself. They are all born again members of a holy priesthood, every one of them ordained to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. If you're saved and born again, you say, I really feel like I ought to live for the Lord. Well, of course you do. Every saved person feels that way. I really feel like I ought to serve the Lord. Of course you do. Every saved person feels that way. Until somebody convinces them, if you feel that way, then you need to be in the quote unquote full-time ministry. Or you just need to forget about it and get a job. Sit in the pew, keep your mouth shut. Are you saved? Then you ought to be in the full-time ministry. Are you saved? Then you ought to be living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you have a job or don't have a job. You know, we've come up with all these slang terms, you know. People say, well, you know, we've got a small church, so I'm a bivocational pastor. Bivocational pastor. What does that mean? Well, this man, he doesn't want to say, I work a job. Because then his brethren would say, then he doesn't have enough faith to step out and trust the Lord. Okay. I guess they said that about Noah. As far as I know, Noah didn't ever resign from the boat building business the whole time that he was preaching. Every day he got up, took up his tools, went down there to the boat works and hammered away, building the boat. I guess if he would have just had faith in God, he would have quit that job and just devoted all his time to preaching, right? And I guess if Paul would have had faith in God, he'd have quit making those tents. I mean, if he'd have just got out of that tent building business and really lived all out for God, he'd have been a full-time worker for the Lord. No, the Bible says every one of us that's saved and born again, if you are a living stone, you are part of the priesthood, a New Testament priesthood, where every born-again believer is a minister of God. We'll come to that in a minute. There have been throughout history, I'm calling it five dispensations of the priesthood for lack of another term, but and it's not that God failed each time that he instituted the priesthood. God doesn't fail. He just used man, and every time he used man, man messed it up. So God changed the priesthood to something else. But the first priesthood was this. From Adam to Noah, each man was an individual priest, offering up his own sacrifices for himself and nobody else. For himself. You remember Genesis chapter 4, talking about Cain. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. Just Cain. Just the Lord, nobody else. Genesis 4 also, Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Just Abel, nobody else, just himself. Everybody was a priest, one-on-one, Cain and God, Abel and God, one man, one God, one offering, one relationship. That was the priesthood of that day. Then we have the time period from Noah to Abraham, or possibly a little beyond that. And during that time period, a man was a priest for his family, for his whole family. A man was a priest for his family. Let's look at this one, Job chapter 1, because it just spells it out so clearly there. Job chapter 1. I'll give you an example, because Job was living in this time period we're looking at. Job chapter 1. And verse number 4 is where we'll start. Job 1:4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Okay, so how did he do that? And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Speaking of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So we see during this time period that a man would be a priest for his family. And Job's a great example, and Melchizedek was also an example of a man living during that time period. Then God tried something really different and really unique. He decided he would choose a nation of priests. And what nation was that? That was the nation of Israel. And Israel was supposed to intercede for the other nations. Israel was chosen as a nation of priests. And you get that in the law, and I think I gave you the reference in your notes there. But we won't take time to run all that, but God wanted that nation, the nation of Israel, to stand between God and the rest of the world. I will give you one example. Let's go to the New Testament in Romans, book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. All right, watch this in verse 4. To whom pertaineth the adoption? All right, so that it belongs to them. And the glory, that belongs to them. And the covenants, they belong to them. And the giving of the law, it belongs to them. And the service of God, that belongs to the nation of Israel. And the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And if you go on reading the context, he's talking about the relationship of the nation of Israel to the Gentile nations. So, what were they to be? They were to serve God. They only were to serve God, not the other nations. And if you want proof of that, we find in the book of Revelation and other places where you find these kingdom passages, when God sets up his kingdom on this earth in the millennium, in the future time, if the nations that are on the earth, if they want to worship the king on his throne at Jerusalem, a Jew has to invite them and has to bring them and usher them into his presence. Listen, you can't come up from Africa or South America or North America or Europe after that kingdom is set up. You can't just walk in there in the presence of the Lord. That law has to be taught by the nation of Israel to the other nations of the earth. And they have to bring you up into their land, into their city, and introduce you to their king. That's how God intended that thing to be from the beginning. But Adam to Noah, man failed. Noah to Abraham, man failed. The nation of Israel failed. So what did God do? Out of that nation, he chose a family, one family, Aaron. All right, so watch. Aaron and his sons, right? Aaron and his sons. The priesthood was one family, one man and his sons. Nobody else allowed it in the priesthood. You had to be a son of this man, Aaron, to get in the priesthood. Now watch this. For whom did they minister? not the whole world, not everybody on the face of the earth. They ministered for their brethren, for their brethren. Now, so, and this is important. Why? Because we are heading to God's conclusion here. Now, what happened to this one? Aaron and his sons. Look at Matthew. I'll show you. Matthew 26. And then we'll be going to Hosea after that. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And then Hosea chapter 3 after that. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't even know what that is. All right? Well, what do you do with five different classes of priesthood in the Bible? You can't possibly say that they're all operating at the same time, because they're certainly not. God works with men in different ways and different periods of time. So what happened to the priesthood of Aaron? Look at Matthew chapter 26, and start in verse number 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Now listen, Aaron and his sons, who are they supposed to be serving? They are supposed to be serving God. Well, there he is, right there standing in front of them. They asked him, Are you claiming to be God? He said, You said it. Thou hast said. You got it right. All right, so now they've got a problem. They've got a dilemma. The priesthood of that time, the priesthood, it is face to face with the God that they are supposed to be serving. So what do they do? What are they going to do? Verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. All right, watch this. Then the high priest rent his clothes. Now, I'm not going to read all of this today, but you can go today and read those boring chapters in Exodus that, you know, you don't have any idea why they're even in the Bible, talking about that garment. You know, the Bible says you sew it this way, you put a border on it like this, you put a band around it this way, and you put this and that. Hey, listen, do you know what God did? God gave Aaron a garment. And that garment, he said, was a holy garment to signify that he was God's representative on earth. That he was the mediator, the intercessor, the representative that stood between God and his brethren. And you know what that man did? That man has God himself face to face, and he takes that garment and rips it. You know what he did? It's like this. Well, if you're God, rip, I resign. If I've got to serve you, rip, I'm out of the priesthood. We don't want that priesthood anymore. We'll do our own thing in our own way and forget all this stuff. And he rent his garment. Now, Jesus Christ, the living stone, you know what? He had a garment. He had a garment. And when they were distributing all of his possessions there at the cross, the Bible says that garment was not rent. It was not rent. They took it off of him. Yes, they gambled for it, but it was not rent. They did not tear it up. And if you'll read Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back, he's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. Something tells me. And I can't prove it by scripture, but something tells me that during those days when the Lord walked the earth between his resurrection and his ascension up into heaven, I think he might have collected some things that belonged to him. Because he's seated right now as the great high priest at the right hand of God the Father. I suspect he's in a garment that has not been rent. And it's got some blood on it. Now, so this priest, though, he rent his garment, that priestly garment. And you know what happened? Before the sun was set that day, Jesus Christ rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. And he said, all right, if you're not going to serve as priest and you're not going to stand between God and the people, I'm taking that veil, rip, out of the way so that the people can get to me without you. All right, you don't want to be the priest, then we just won't have that kind of priesthood anymore. Anybody wants to come, they can come to me. All you got to do is get a garment of righteousness. Now, all right, I said we'd be going to Hosea. Let's look there. Hosea chapter 3. And that rent garment is the key to that rent veil. I think there's a connection there. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 1. We'll start at the beginning there. Hosea 3:1. Very short chapter here. Verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, this is a strange chapter, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Tell you what, I've wondered many times reading the Old Testament, how in the world did these guys know that it was God talking to them? I mean, here's a prophet of God, and God says, you know, my people, the nation of Israel, they've turned away from me and they've turned to other gods, and they don't think there's anything wrong with that. So I want you, Hosea, I want you, a preacher, I want you to put your wife away. Put your wife away and go out there and get a harlot, an adulterous woman. And I want you to start shacking up with her. And when the people come to you and they say to you, that's a scandal, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, here's what you tell them, Hosea. You tell them that you're doing the same thing that they are doing to me. How does a righteous man live who's living a holy life, how does he ever get confirmation that that's God speaking to him? I just kind of wondered about those things. You know, anyway, that's what God told him to do. Put your wife away, get you an adulterous woman. And verse 2 says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For, all right, look at this. Hosea, he's with another woman, not his wife. For, and of course, you keep in mind, this is a woman who's had a very, very, very bad past, okay? And Israel is out of the picture. For the children of Israel shall abide. All right? That tells me God's not through with Israel, like some people teach. God is not through with Israel. He's not done away with them. They are going to abide. But in what condition? In what condition? The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice. Without a sacrifice. Who was it that offered up the sacrifices? Aaron and his sons. Where did they offer the sacrifices? At the temple. Where was the temple? At Jerusalem. Well, since 70 A.D., they have had no priest, no city, no temple, no altar, no sacrifice. And the Jew tells you that he can be all right with God without Jesus Christ. Hey, you got to ask him. How can you possibly think that you're right with God when your God told you to go to one city, one altar, to offer a sacrifice at the hand of one man and his sons, and you can't do any of that? It says, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. He's not through with them, you see. All right, let's take a look at this. For many days, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, that priesthood is set aside. After many days, Jesus Christ comes back, and the Aaronic priesthood is put back into operation. All right. What's going on now? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God has always had a system of priesthood active, in operation on this earth. So what is it right now? What's he doing right now? 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. In operation right now, Jesus and his sons. Are you sons of God? That's the priesthood that's in operation right now. Let me ask you something. Were the sons of Aaron just as much a priest of God as Aaron? All of them? Yes. All of his sons, every one of them, was a priest. Are you a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Then you are a lively stone. You are a priest unto God. All right? On behalf of who? The individual? No, you didn't. That was the first one. You didn't replace that one. Something else replaced that. So you say, if you're one who says, oh, I just worship God in my own way, You know, it's just me and God. I don't need the church. I don't need fellowship. I don't need to communicate with any other Christians. I'm just an individual, me and God. Hey, no. God did not go from individual to church. You're missing something in between there. You're in the wrong place. You say, okay, my family, we worship at home, we sing at home, we have family altar, we have family prayer time. I'm all for that. That's great. That's real nice, but that's not the priesthood that God put you in. That one has been replaced. It's been replaced by a priesthood to the nations. Okay, that's what the church is supposed to do then. We're going to clean up the world, we're going to feed the starving, we're going to house the homeless, we're going to right those social wrongs and ills. We're going to fix everything up in this world, and we're going to make this world a great place to live. You're in the wrong place. God replaced that one with what? A man, a high priest, and his sons ministering as priests on behalf of their brethren. That's the one that you are filling in for temporarily until that gets reinstituted. Now, look at the verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Bob, how do you know that our ministry is on behalf of our brethren and not on behalf of other nations or other peoples of this world? Because you have no sacrifice to offer up on their behalf. The only sacrifice that'll do those people any good is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all on the cross at Calvary. That offering has already been made. To those people, we preach the gospel. But what do we have to offer our brethren? Our service, our intercession, our gifts, our sacrifices, our labors. Who do we serve? We serve our brethren on behalf of God. So the Christian that says he lives in isolation, that's the way he does it, or the Christian family that lives in isolation, the Christian that's active in trying to fix things in the world, but he's not active in being a blessing and a help to his brethren, he's missing God's calling for his priestly duties. Verse 5 says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's our duty in life as regards the world? As regards the world, Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't just preach it with your lips, though. You got to live a good life, have a good testimony, so that when people hear you preach, they won't scoff, they won't scorn or reject on the basis of something they saw you do. But what's our ministry as regards our brethren? We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. All right? Let's take this a little bit farther. What can I give to God by Jesus Christ on behalf of my brethren? You say, well, I could give money. Well, that's good, but that's not going to get to God. That would get a man to the mission field. That's great. That'll keep the lights on and pay the rent here. That's good. And it's because we can have fellowship together in the church. That's great, but that's not getting to God. You say, well, I can help him paint his house. I can wash his car. I can cook him a meal. Well, that's great. That is a blessing. That's wonderful, but again, that won't get to God. What can you do for me that will come by way of Jesus Christ and get to God? Any guesses? Pray. Pray. That is a sacrifice, you know. And you do know it if you've been struggling finding time to pray. I mean, because you've only got 24 hours in a day. And you're giving up part of it to talk to God about my needs and my burdens and my cares. There's only so many hours in the day to make money, and you're giving up part of that time to enter into the presence of God on my behalf. There's only so many hours in the day to enjoy recreation and fellowship with your family, and you're giving up some of that time. You're sacrificing that to get something to God by Jesus Christ on my behalf. Well, how we have shortchanged the New Testament priesthood when we make it, when we just narrow it down and make it preaching or working or laboring. Every one of us has been placed into the ministry of coming before God. Listen, you know why that veil was there in the temple? So nobody but Aaron could get to God. They could work for him, but they couldn't get to him. They couldn't come into his presence. When that veil was rent, that wasn't so that you could work for God. You could always work for God. You don't have to be a born-again believer to work for God. it was so you could come into his presence. That's the New Testament priesthood. Now, how come we're all part of it? How can we all be part of this priesthood, whether we are gifted or not gifted, talented or not talented? We have public ministry or a private ministry. How can we all be included? Because every one of us can come by Jesus Christ into the presence of God the Father and pray one for another. That is the priesthood of all believers. There's no believer that can't do that. All right, we'll go to one more. John chapter 17, and I'll finish up here. John 17. This is Jesus Christ praying to his Father in heaven. And look at verse number 8. John 17, verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. All right, so these are men that have received the word. They're recipients. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They've received the word. They've believed on Jesus Christ. Verse 9, I pray for them. You see that? Now, what about that other priesthood, the third one that we looked at? He says, I pray not for the world. That's Jesus Christ. He is not the world's high priest. The world doesn't know him. Now, he offered himself to pay for the sins of the whole world, but that doesn't make him their high priest. Why? He's not praying for them. Who is he praying for? Those that have received him, those that have believed on his name. He's praying for them. All right, let's go a little bit more here. He says, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He's praying for those that belong to his Father. All right, I said one more. We need to look at Hebrews chapter 7 also, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 7:23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Well, you're no longer a priest when you're dead and in the grave. All the Old Testament priests died. Their priestly duties ended. All right, well, what about you? Are you going to die? Do you have eternal life? Are you a lively stone? Well, then you're part of a different priesthood. A different priesthood. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. All right, watch this. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As high priest, you know what Jesus Christ is doing? All the time that he is alive. That's a long time, by the way. I mean, is he a living stone? He is the ever living stone, and he ever liveth to make intercession for his brethren. How are we to live? How are you and I to be living on this earth? As lively stones. Okay, so what are we to be doing? We are to be making intercession for the brethren in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're to offer that sacrifice to him. He offers that sacrifice to his Father. And that's the ministry of the New Testament priesthood, of which we are still all, every one of you here who is a believer, all a part of that. That's a high calling. It's a high calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that we have some priestly duties that I confess, Lord, I've neglected myself, and I dare say that there may be some here who also have neglected this duty. Lord, I pray that you have impressed upon each and every heart here the importance of that duty. Lord, we do have brethren today who have special needs and heavy cares that they're carrying that we need to be interceding for. Lord, we pray for Brother Probodas, who's been having some health concerns in the hospital. We pray, Lord, that you would lay your healing hand upon him and also lift his burdens, Lord, that have given him some cares and maybe contributed to his health problem. And Lord, other people are having money problems in our fellowship, in our church, and we pray, Lord, you'd help them to find a way to make ends meet and meet the needs of their family. Lord, other people are having some cares about some family members and travel plans possibly, and we just pray for them. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to bring to mind each individual that we fellowship with here, Lord. Let us not simply meet them once a week and have a quick chat with them, but let's help us, Lord, to look into their needs, that we may lift those up to you, because we know that you're the one who can do something about that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.